perhaps one of the very few psalms that a number of Christians might be able to recite without reading it, but we'll read it, of course. Psalm 23, a psalm of David, David the shepherd, David the king. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 and verse 4 this morning. David writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Why are we looking at this psalm? Well, a few weeks ago, I was drawn to verse 3 in particular, to the opening words of verse 3, what precious words they are, what inviting and attractive and warm words they are for Christians, and indeed for anybody who wants to know what it might mean to be a Christian. He restores my soul. God, the Lord, creator of heaven and earth, redeemer of mankind, the one who is above all things, he, that God, says David to us as followers of the Lord, he restores my soul. And I and you need to know what that means, what that is like. And our prayer is that through coming to this word, that the Lord would indeed restore our souls. Lead us so that we find out and discover and taste and enjoy what are these green pastures and these still waters that the Lord leads us to. But, and there's always a but somewhere, isn't there, to try and just change the tone and the key a little bit. We come to verse 4 this morning. And verse 4 doesn't look a great deal like green pastures and still waters, does it? No, it doesn't, let's be quite honest. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What's that doing there? Why are we going that way? Why does our shepherd take us in that direction? Well, I come to my first point, where we feel like saying this. I'm kind of imagining with each point the words of the person who's reading this psalm and thinking about this psalm and following the argument of this psalm through. And the first point is this: I don't like the look of this valley. Look at it. What's it called? The Valley of the Shadow of Death. Do you fancy an expedition, a Sunday school outing, a holiday? Not to the Golden Valley, or to some green valley, or some beautiful river valley, but a valley that's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. I don't like the look of this valley. Why have we got to go through it? Well, remember that King David, who wrote this psalm, was a shepherd looking after sheep in the wilderness. And it was a wilderness. It was dry. It was barren. It was parched much of the time. It wasn't like being a shepherd in England, or especially in Wales, or in Scotland, or in Ireland, where it rains all the time, and it's always green, and the pastures are always rich. No, no, no. David had to find the pasture. The shepherds got to find the green pasture, and he knows where it is. But sometimes, to get there, he's got to go by a certain route. And how do you get there? Well, you need to go through dark valleys, shadowy ravines, narrow gorges, where the mountains either side are so high that the sun never shines on the floor of the valley. And there, at the floor of the valley, all sorts of dangers might lurk. What's in this valley of the shadow of death? There might be wild beasts, wolves, bears, lions and tigers and bears. That's from The Wizard of Oz, by the way, in case you were wondering. But this is no fairy story. There are snakes there. There are scorpions there. There might be hidden pits and snares and landslides and quicksand. There might be thieves lying in wait, as they were on the way down to Jericho in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And there is this darkness, which means that as you go through this valley, you can't even see what the dangers are. They're hidden from sight. And yet, the shepherd needs to take his sheep through this valley. He must go that way in order to find green pastures and still waters. Now, you might ask the question, what does all this mean? Is this just a study of ancient shepherding practice 3,000 years ago of little interest to you and me in 2017 in urban London, where there are very few sheep, although plenty of wolves and even more mice? No. Here is a picture of the Christian life. And we are the sheep following the shepherd. And that shepherd, the good shepherd we know, is the Lord himself. And this good shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus, takes us necessarily through the valley of the shadow of death. Yes, he takes you and me through that valley if we are his people. Now, what does this valley actually mean for us? Well, we might say, we know that life is hard and painful and difficult in all sorts of ways. We know sadness. We know disappointment. We know sickness. We know poverty. We know loneliness. We know frustration. We know crippling anxiety. We know 1,001 other life experiences about which we might just say with pleading hands, please, please don't make me go through this valley. I don't like the look of this valley. I want to go another way. Can't we go over the mountains? Can't we go around the outside? Can't we burrow under the ground, go through the mountains of Moria, as it were, come up into some other place? No. This valley is called the valley of the shadow of death, and it's called that for a reason. The shadow overhanging this valley is a death-like shadow. The fear and dread that we may have of this valley is not a general fear and dread of anything that we particularly might not welcome or might not like or might not enjoy. It's not simply suffering in some general sense. No, it is ultimately and specifically the fear of death itself. And you may remember Job. We looked at Job a few months ago. We may come back to Job one day, though not for a time. Job should be an irregular kind of meal, I feel. But Job in chapter 10 speaks about wanting to go to what he calls the land of darkness and deep shadow. And he's really saying, would that I could escape life and choose death. I'd rather go to the land of darkness and deep shadow, because Job is not in a good place. But you and I, we shrink back from this dark valley, the land of darkness and deep shadow. And David, who writes this psalm, knows what it is to walk through this valley of the shadow of death. Remember, David had three distinct phases in his life. He was a shepherd. He knew about danger then, didn't he? Danger from wild beasts, wild animals, wild places, wild people. He was then, in the second phase, hunted by King Saul, a fugitive, trying to escape from a murderous king. He knew all about danger then, didn't he? And it's at that point in his life that we read David saying something very, very insightful indeed to his best friend Jonathan, who was Saul's son. And in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3, this is what David says to Jonathan. Truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but one step between me and death. Ever since your father became angry with me and began his javelin throwing practice, whenever I was in the same room as him, there's always been but one step between me and death. And wherever I go, says David, I'm always dicing with death. If I put a foot wrong, my life is in jeopardy. I'm continually walking through this valley of the shadow of death. Now let me say this. There's a sense in which David's words are true for every one of us. Now let's be quite honest about this. We know that we are mortal. We know that we've got to die one day. We know that being young, being healthy, being confident, being fit, being successful does not immunize us from the prospect of death. Oh no. Job, back to Job for a second. Job had 8 young, healthy, and no doubt confident children. Their lives ahead of them. Great prospects. Much wealth. Much fame. Much opportunity. They were Job's children after all. What happened to them? In the space of a few hours, they perish in a whirlwind and a collapsed house. No doubt in this mosque in northern Sinai the other day in Egypt, there were many young boys and girls there. There were, weren't there? There would have been all sorts of people, young people, successful people, people with an opportunity. Their lives were snuffed out. This happens so often, happens all the time. Disasters, natural and man-made, can suddenly claim people's lives. With increasing age, there comes the increasing likelihood of illness that might lead to death. You see, this is the valley of the shadow of death that David is talking about here. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, it picks up on this theme. The writer says that those through fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery. That's one of the greatest and most terrible forms of slavery in our world. We hear a lot about modern slavery. It's a terrible thing. Of course it is. Modern slavery, ancient slavery, any slavery. It's a terrible thing. But here is a universal slavery. The slavery of the fear of death. And they often say that today in the 21st century, as in the 20th century, death is the great taboo. We don't talk about it. It's not a polite subject of conversation. People can talk about sex, but they don't talk about death. In the Victorian era, people talked a lot about death, but they didn't talk about sex. I'm not sure which of the two is actually necessarily better. That would be an interesting discussion, wouldn't it? But let me say this. We have to face up to the reality of death. And people will push it out of their consciences and say, I don't want to think about death, you miserable preacher at Grove Chapel, on a lovely November sunny morning, and you're here and you should be singing Christmas carols and thinking about the birth of Jesus, and you're talking about death. Oh, you've got it all wrong, haven't you? Well, bear with me. We're going to go through this valley this morning and come out of the other side. Do you believe me? Yeah, good. Right, phew. But the valley is there. And we don't like the look of this valley, do we? But we come to a second point. I will not fear this valley. Look at David again. Come back to these words of verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, David, let's just get our minds together for a moment here. Remember, David here is not the shepherd. David writing this psalm is not the shepherd. He's the sheep. He's one of the sheep. He's following the shepherd. Who is the shepherd? The Lord, God, Jesus himself is the shepherd. So let's get that clear in our minds. But David, I don't understand why you're saying that you fear no evil. I mean, just stand about 100 meters back from this valley and take a look at it. Or shine a torch into it. It's a long valley. It's a steep valley. It's a barren valley. It's a rugged valley. There are all sorts of evil things in that valley. There are holes. There are landslides. There are dangers. There are animals, wild animals, venomous animals. Anything in that valley might lead to death, David, and you're saying you're not afraid. Are you slightly off your trolley, David? Don't we shrink back from this valley? If we have to go there, I guess we have to go there. But isn't it understandable and reasonable that we should fear this evil place? Why does David say, I will fear no evil? Well, here's the answer, isn't it? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the reason that David need not fear when he goes through this valley, the reason that every believer, that you and I need not fear when we go through the valley is this. The Lord, who is our shepherd, is leading his sheep through a valley that he himself has been through long before we have. And not only has he been through it, he's beaten a path through this valley, which is safe and secure, and from which the fear of death has been utterly banished. He has transformed the character of this valley for those who follow him through it. 2,000 years ago, this good shepherd went through this valley, through the darkest nooks and crannies and crevices of this dark, loathsome, evil valley, and he transformed it. What do I mean? Well, some commentators, including Spurgeon, they make the point that this is not called the Valley of Death. It's not the Valley of Death. It's not Death Valley in California. What's it called? It's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. What's the difference? Well, where are their shadows? There are only shadows when there's a light to cast a shadow. Does a shadow have any solid and substantial existence of its own? No, of course not. We shouldn't be afraid of mere shadows. The shadows show us that there is a light shining somewhere, and there is. And what is that light? Who is that light? It's the Lord himself. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, has transformed the valley through which we must walk. How? So that death is no longer an enemy who holds us in terrified slavery. Listen to this. Without Jesus Christ, were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into the world and his coming for that specific purpose that he might give his life and pour out his soul to death on the cross of Calvary, then this valley would indeed be rightly called the Valley of Death. That would be an appropriate title for it. How do I say that? How can I claim that? I go to Psalm 49 as one of many examples. And in Psalm 49, verses 12, 13, 14, this is what I read. You can flick forward to that psalm if you wish. Psalm 49, a few psalms forward of 23. It tells us there that man, in his pomp and pride, verse 12, is like the beasts that perish, like the animals that die in the wilderness, and that's the end of them. That's the end of their existence. They perish. The cattle, the sheep, domestic animals, they perish, and that's the end. It says in verse 14, like sheep they are appointed for the grave. Death shall be their shepherd. What's the psalmist saying here? He's saying that man or woman or boy or girl, without hoping in Jesus Christ, in their pomp and their pride, without trust in Jesus, in the Good Shepherd, are like beasts that perish. Death is their shepherd, not the Lord. Death shall be their shepherd. That's humanity without Christ. But then move on. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. The tone changes abruptly, completely, gloriously. But God will ransom my soul from the power of the grave, for he will receive me. Why can the psalmist say this? Why can you and I say this and hope this? Why has the minor key become the major key? Why is that valley that was so full of fear, now fear is extinguished and evacuated from it? Why? What's happened? Because Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, has defeated death. You remember those triumphant words at the end of 1 Corinthians 15? Death is swallowed up in victory. Verses 54 to 57. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me try and put it to you in this visual form. Before the Lord Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary, what was this valley like? It was a valley where you could not put your foot down without being bitten by venomous snakes or stung by agonizingly painful scorpion stings. The sting of death was there. It was a painful place, a terrifying place. So it was. But now Jesus Christ has been crucified. What's happened? His heel's been bruised. Oh yes, he's had to walk through this valley, as it were, barefoot. And these stings and these bites and this venom have bruised his own heel. He's even had to die in the process. But how has he, what has he done going through that valley? He's trodden upon the heads of the snakes, of the serpents. And he's drawn out the stings of the scorpions by rising from the dead, so that these snakes and scorpions in that valley can hurt the Christian no longer. That's why we can say, when we look at this valley that we've got to walk through, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone through that valley. He's conquered death and all its terrors, all that gives rise to fear. And yet, let me make one more observation, a realistic, pastoral, personal observation. We still find shadows frightening. We still find the prospect of walking through this valley quite unnerving. Sometimes shadows scare us. And I mean this. From experience, we all know, don't we, that those things which are shadowy, uncertain, mysterious, imagined, figments of our imagination, what if this happens, what if that happens, they can be even more frightening, can't they, than what is solid and substantial and visible. So I come to a final point that has to be made, and it's this. We must say together, I will get through this valley. You and I will get through this valley. And the important word here is the word through. I'm glad it's through, aren't you? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What's the Lord saying here? He's not saying to us, walk into the valley of the shadow of death. We're not walking into it so as to go in and stay there and settle there and remain there and make our home in this dark valley. We're not going into the valley. We're passing through the valley. Because one day we're going to get to the other side. Because on the other side is a place of blissful perfection, happiness, blessedness, glory. All death and sorrow and sighing are absent from that destination. And today, brothers and sisters, you are a step further through this valley of the shadow of death than you were yesterday. But you and I, we're going through it. We keep on going. We're getting to the other side. The road that leads to life is narrow, as we saw a few weeks ago. It's difficult. Paul and Barnabas said, after suffering persecution, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. This is the language of the psalmist. We've got to go through these necessary tribulations that lie along our path that the Lord has set out for us, but there is a destination. We enter the kingdom of God. Because one day, and I say this to you because the Bible says it and Jesus says it and God himself swears it, the valley of the shadow of death will be behind us. We'll never have to walk it again. We'll leave this present world and we'll enter paradise. Like the thief on the cross that Pete preached about last Sunday evening, who repented and to whom Jesus said, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. You and I are walking through this dark valley because we're going to paradise. No more death. No more fear of death. No more of that slavery of death. No more bereavements. No more sickness. No more nagging illnesses. No more sorrow. No more crippling mental anguish. No more sheer exhaustion. As Deuteronomy 28 says, those who say in the morning they wake up, oh, if only it were evening. And in the evening they say, oh, if only it were morning. I don't want to get up today. But I don't want to go to bed in the evening either. Morning and night are equally unwelcome to me. The valley of the shadow of death is paved with so many of these things. But Jesus not only died, but rose again. He rose again. Brothers and sisters, don't forget that Jesus rose again. He rose to newness of life. He now lives that life, and we live in him, and we know that we live and we will live because he lives, and we will see him, and we will be in a new earth. It won't be an earth where all the news is of bombs and wars and controversy and Brexit and all these miserable things. No, it will be a world where everything is made perfect, glorious, happy, everlastingly so. But how will I get through this valley? Now, there's the question, isn't there? I know I've begun. How long have you been a Christian? Are you a Christian? How long have you been a Christian? 20 years, 30 years? 1 year, 2 years, 3 years? Doesn't matter how long. You might still sometimes feel like saying, I'm finding the next step the hardest. Somehow I've got as far as I have. I don't know how. Somehow I've got to where I am today. I don't quite know how I've managed. But I'm struggling to put this foot in front of the other. Oh, there we go. Just about managing. Oh, yeah, there we are. Wait a moment. You've only got as far as you have because the Lord was the shepherd who led you and guided you as far as you have. And you'll only go any further because the same Lord who is your shepherd is guiding you and leading you through this valley. A few Wednesdays ago, we thought about that amazing prayer of Moses in Exodus 33, where Moses is told by God what might seem to be the most wonderful news of all. Moses, the people of Israel, your people, will go to the land. I won't destroy you after the golden calf. You will get to the promised land. You're going to get there. You are going to get there. You might have thought Moses would say, yippee, whippity-doodah, wonderful. We're going. We're going to inherit this land. Oh, marvelous. That's all we want, is to get to the land. But Moses does not respond in that way, does he? Instead, he says, but we can't go to that land unless you're with us, Lord. We don't want an angel to lead us. An angel won't do. We need you. We need the Lord who is our shepherd. How will we make it there without you? We've only got out of the land for a year or so through many trials and struggles and difficulties because of your miraculous provision, parting the Red Sea, giving us water from the rock, giving us manna from heaven, giving us your law, undertaking for us in everything, giving us our very breath and our life every step of the way. We're not going to make it without you. And that's how you and I must feel, isn't it? Yes, listen to this. If you or I have to face this valley of the shadow of death all alone, then well might we be fearful. Supposing I said to you, and if you're a bit like me, you're perhaps a bit scared of very steep heights and very slippery glaciers, or very hot or very cold weather, but supposing somebody said to you, right, you are going on an expedition through the Himalayas, or the Andes, or the icy core of Antarctica, and you're going without a guide. You're going without a guide. You're going by yourself. I might give you a map. I might give you a globe of the earth to help you know where Antarctica or the Himalayas are, but then you're all by yourself. Would you want to go on such an expedition? Of course you wouldn't, unless you're a bit more adventurous than nearly everybody else in the world, and a bit more stupid as well, probably. We'd be terrified. But if we have a guide, a wise guide, a good guide, an infallible guide, a guide who walks so close in front of us that we plant our feet exactly where his feet have gone, and who helps us on with our crampons and with our helmets and with our harnesses and with everything, and clothes us and kits us up and almost does the walking for us. We can go. We can go. We can walk. We can go as far as he gives us the strength to go, can't we? We'll be safe. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Ah, this is it, you see. He's not just gone there before, 2,000 years ago, and said, I've been through the valley, and I've got a map for you, and I've left these little blue marking signs to tell you not to go that way, but to go that way, and to go that way. I'm sure you'll make it. Watch out for snakes. Watch out for quicksand. Watch out for falling rocks. But just take my turnings and you'll be fine. You'll get through. He doesn't do that. He's with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I like to think of it like this. I can see the Good Shepherd leading the way. I'm part of the flock of sheep. And wherever I am, he's only ever just right in front of me. He has his staff in his hand. I can see his staff. I can see where he plants his feet. He knows the way. I'm following close behind him. His knowledge is secure. I hear his voice. He's always so close to me. And I recognize his voice. And I love his voice because I'm one of his sheep. And he's my good shepherd. And yes, sometimes I feel the rod on my back. I feel the rod just pushing me, nudging me a little further. I feel that hooked staff coming round my neck just to pull me away in case I go astray and get lost. Now that's what you and I are doing as we walk through this valley. And it's when we take our eyes off the good shepherd, when we look away and look around and go over there and go down there or even go back there, well, that's when problems come, isn't it? If I do that kind of thing, my journey will be more problematic and more painful. If I look at the valley, if I look up at the hills, Psalm 121, if I look at all the environment around me and all the snares and dangers, I'm like Simon Peter on the Sea of Galilee. I'm looking at the waves. I meant to walk on the water, but I'm looking at the waves. Oh, they're big waves. They're wet waves. I'm sinking. Ah, but if I look to Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, I'll keep afloat. My foot won't slip. I'll walk this valley with growing confidence and strength as I proceed. There we are then. The sight and the feel of the rod and the staff, and the voice of my good shepherd Jesus, the sight of him there, right in front of me. This all reminds me that this good shepherd is not taking me through this valley for no reason at all. I'm going through this valley for a purpose. A gracious purpose, a godly purpose, a good purpose, a purpose that is ultimately for my very best good and those who are around me, and for the glory of the Lord himself. Christian brothers and sisters, you fellow fearful saints, take heart, take courage. We will make it through this valley. The Lord who went before us and made that path for us is the Lord who is with us now. He's such a mighty, strong, and powerful Savior that he can at one at the same time be the crucified Son of God who died 2,000 years ago and rose again. But he is today, for you and for me, the gentle, sympathetic, caring, fatherly high priest who knows your and my every weakness and is with us in our valley. We thank the Lord for this. Let's pray together. Lord our God in heaven, may the wonderful truth of the psalm, may it be a felt reality for every one of us. We have those valleys we're going through now. They may have their certain character and certain fears for us. But, O Lord our God, help us to know that this good shepherd has defeated death, has drawn the sting from the scorpion, has crushed the head of the serpent, has guaranteed that all who walk this valley will make it through to the end. We thank you for this. We pray that our own eyes would never be taken away from the chief shepherd, that our own hearts would be one with his heart, that we would be taught and instructed by him, and that we would know this deep, real, warm, felt fellowship that we have with you, our God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So go with us, Lord, through this pilgrimage that we must take, that we may make it through safely. And Lord, in going through, call on others to join us, that many, many more will make it through and give praise to you for that reason. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.